welcome to Shore Foundation Baptist Church. If you could find your seats and grab your blue songbooks and turn to page number 601, we're going to be singing the Battle Hymn of the Republic. Welcome to Shore Foundation Baptist Church. If you could find your seats and grab your blue songbooks and turn to page number 601, we're going to be singing the Battle Hymn of the Republic. Song 601, the Battle Hymn of the Republic. Let's sing it together on the first. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. Song 601, let's sing it out on the second. I have seen him in the watchfires of 100 circling camps. They have builded him an altar in the evening dews and damps. I can read his righteous sentence by the dim and flaring lamps. His day is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on the third. He has sounded forth the trumpet that shall never sound retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea, with a glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. As he died to make men holy, let us die to make men free, while God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. Amen. Good seeing you, Brother Alex. Would you open us up in a word of prayer? Amen. Our second psalm is 493, Onward Christian Soldiers. Song number 493, Onward Christian Soldiers. Song 493, let's sing it out together on the first. Onward Christian soldiers, marching as to war. With the cross of Jesus going on before, Christ the royal master leads against the foe. Forward into battle, see his banner go. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. With the cross of Jesus going on before. On the second, at the sign of triumph, Satan's host aflee. On then, Christian soldiers, on to victory. Hell's foundations quiver at the shout of praise. Brothers, lift your voices, loud your anthems raise. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. With the cross of Jesus going on before. Like a mighty army moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. We are not divided, all one body we, one in hope and doctrine, one in charity. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. With the cross of Jesus going on before. Onward then, ye people, join our happy throng. Blend with ours your voices in the triumph song. Glory, laud, and honor unto Christ the King. This through countless ages, men and angels sing. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. With the cross of Jesus going on before. Amen. Good singing. At this time, we'll have our announcements.
Good morning. Welcome to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. Let's take our bulletins and go through some announcements. And apparently, somebody turned 50. That was me. I just want to say thank you to everybody for wishing me a happy birthday. Yeah, I turned 50 on Friday, and Miss Jessica, 29. So happy birthday to Miss Jessica. Are you... Oh, okay. Someone's raising their hand already. I thought she needed a bulletin. Oh, yeah. If you need a bulletin, raise your hand. She's queuing me. All right. Good. At least queuing herself. So, but thank you, everybody, for this. This is really nice. I really appreciate it. After church, we're going to have some ice cream and cake. So feel free to have as much as you want because there's plenty of it. So we'll all get our sugar rush right before we go out soul winning. So just don't have a crash at the door. All right, let's look at our verse of the week. It says, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Psalm 1:3, great scripture there. And on our inside page there, we have our service times: Sunday morning service, 10:30 a.m. Sunday evening service, 3:30 p.m. Thursday Bible study, 6:30 p.m. I have been going through a foundation series. I'm going to hold that for this week, and next week I'll be in Indianapolis, so I won't be able to preach it, but when I come back, I'll pick back up on that. I'm going to preach it. It's just a standalone sermon this morning about the location of the Temple Mount, which is just going to be, it's not going to be just a Bible study, it'll be preaching, but I just felt the need to preach that. And then Sunday evening tonight, we'll be in Joshua chapter number 10, and it'll be how the sun stood still. It's kind of a famous chapter in the Bible, and Joshua is taking on the king of Jerusalem and his friends that he calls to help him, so it's an interesting chapter. So we'll be there tonight, and soul winning we'll have today at 1 p.m. The maps are already in the WhatsApp group. If you're not in our WhatsApp group and you have started coming to our church, please see me, and I'll make sure you get in, or you can see my wife and make sure you get in. The maps are there already, so But if you need to just meet on site, you can meet on site at 120, or you can be in here. Brother Alex will make sure you get paired up with somebody and get you a map if you're not in the WhatsApp group. So that's the WhatsApp soul winning group that we have. So there's other opportunities to go soul winning listed below. Those are the respective leaders of those groups. And the praise report, we've had 24 salvations so far this month, so doing well there. And the attendance from last week is listed below there. The New Testament challenge, we're deep. We're almost there. You're almost at the finish line, hopefully. And you got your challenge almost finished. You got till the end of the month to get that done. Email me. Let me know you got it done. And you'll receive a prize afterwards. So next week will be the one-year anniversary for our church plant in Indianapolis. And that'll be the first and second. There's a soul winning on Saturday meeting at the church building at 9:30. At 10 o'clock, we'll go out soul winning from 10 to 12:30. 12:30 will be lunch. That'll be provided afterwards. And then bowling at 2 p.m. to 5 p.m. And that is free also. But please just email Brother Justin Zong at Sure Foundation Indy at, or I think it's sfbcindy@gmail.com, but you can just look it up on the website also if I'm wrong about that. But anyway, and then the next day I'll be preaching the morning ordination service for him, and then I'll be preaching with Brother Jim, Pastor Jim Weeb, and we'll do a combo preaching in the evening. And I'll try to keep it short. I said try, and that's going to be good to see Pastor Weeb there, and have a great weekend celebrating the 1 year. You only get one-year anniversary, so it's a big deal. If you can be there, please come. And if you need more details, just get with Brother Justin Zong. So, and then our Sweetheart Banquet we're gearing up for that. Pastor Weeb will be here for that also, and he'll be preaching for us on the night of the Sweetheart Banquet, which I believe starts at 4:30 p.m. And we'll do all the things we regularly do. We'll be eating food, and it's a night for married couples to come and enjoy themselves and dress. We dress up with a Western theme this year. We always pick a theme, so you're welcome to dress up, you know, like that if you want to. And then we are having the Not So Newlywed game afterwards, which eventually leads people to sleeping on the couch. So it gets pretty competitive, I'll just say that. But it's not meant to split people up. We don't want you to fight afterwards. So just, it's supposed to be fun. So just keep that in mind. The King James Conference is off in the distance, but this month has flown by so fast that it'll be upon us soon enough. So, but we're getting ready for that. And the other stuff is off in the distance. Also, we're family integrated. That means the children and infants are welcome during the church services, of course. And but use the mother baby room, dad baby room for your convenience. The other rules are listed below. We also have, the giving information down at the bottom of the page. And then we have Nick Ritchie's having a birthday on the 29th. Where's Nick at? All right, happy birthday. How old are you going to be? 12? Wow. So you're considered a tween now? Is that how that works? Next year, teenager, right? I don't know. Is that offensive to people? I don't know. Sorry. He's already turning red over there, so anyway. Well, happy birthday, Nick. Let's go ahead and sing happy birthday to Nick.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
Mazel tov. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. All right. That's all I have for announcements. Go ahead and sing another song, and then we'll receive the offering. And yes, the cake and ice cream is after the service. Am I right about that? You guys are the ones that planned it. So am I right about that, though? Yeah, okay. Yeah, cake and ice cream after the service. All right. Come on up.
All right. Our next song is song number 392. It is Well With My Soul. In the Blue Hymn Book, song number 392. I need everybody to step it up for Pastor's late birthday now. On the chorus, When I go down, the ladies go first, then the men follow after. Song 392, It Is Well With My Soul. Song 392, let's sing it together on the first. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. Beautiful singing, you didn't let me down on the second. Though Satan should buffet, though trial should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate, and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. Amen. Good singing on the last. And Lord, haste the day when my face shall be sighed, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. Amen. Great scene, Brother Mikey, would you bless the offering for us? Thank you.
All right, go ahead and open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter number 22. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible underneath the seat in front of you. Genesis 22. Genesis 22, the Bible reads, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell of thee. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. And it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, Behold, Milcah, she hath also borne children unto thy brother Nahor. Huz is firstborn, and Buz is his brother, and Kemuel, the father of Aram, and Chesed, and Hazo, and Phildash, and Jilaph, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begat Rebekah. These eight Milcah did bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother. And his concubine, whose name was Reumah, she bare also Teba, and Gaham, and Thahash, and Maacah. Brother Eli, we pray for us.
Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word and its example to us in the Old Testament, Lord. Sometimes, Lord, when we look at familiar passages, we think we might see it all.
Amen. So I'm preaching about where the correct location of the Temple Mount is. And you're like, well, I thought we kind of already knew that. Well, I mean, if you've ever seen pictures of Jerusalem, there's this big place that they call the Wailing Wall. And that's where the Jews kind of do this thing and stick little pieces of paper in it. And they think that that's part of the original temple. Now, it's not part of the temple, but it is the retaining wall that the Temple Mount, it goes around the Temple Mount, the mountain called Moriah, and we'll get to that here in just a second, but that is what is traditionally known as where the temple was originally built, and in this chapter where Abraham takes Isaac. Now, you're like, well, how do you know that for sure? Well, I mean, this is not something, this, like, when people came to visit Solomon after he built the temple there, people came from all over the world to see this great, magnificent temple. And it's kind of something that's hard to lose. And there's a lot of controversy by some people. And one of the guys' names that I've watched some of his material, I've watched his documentary a few times just to try to get a grasp on what he's actually trying to say. But there are conspiracy theorists out there that would purport that the Temple Mount in Jerusalem is not the real Temple Mount, that it was actually built in the city of David at this place called Gihon, which is the Gihon Spring. It's a natural spring that you would get a water source from. And it makes sense that, of course, that when the children of Israel were surrounded on all sides, they still had a water source that they could use. But this guy, Bob Cornuke, he's like an amateur archaeologist. He's a retired FBI agent, and he likes to go do these Indiana Jones type, you know, places. He goes to places and tries to figure out where these biblical sites were. He went to try to find Noah's Ark, and he claims to have found the anchors from Paul's shipwreck on the island of Malta, or off the coast of the island of Malta. And I personally don't believe that Paul even shipwrecked on that island anyway, because I think the Bible's pretty clear that he was in the Aegean Sea, that that's where they were actually at, and there's another island called by the same name in the book of Acts. But so, I mean, it's kind of hard to find something that's not in the right location, but that's just my personal opinion on that, and I think that that's what the Bible teaches, that they were in the Aegean Sea. So anyway, but that's neither here nor there. But he's kind of come up with this half-baked logic that the Temple Mount was in the city of David, which is below where the Temple Mount location is. But if you just look at pictures, you can even pull up your smartphone and just look at what the Temple Mount looks like. It's this huge platform, and it's, you know, that's where the temple was put, where Solomon built the original temple after he became king. And then that was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and completely obliterated 70 years later. Nehemiah comes and he builds the second temple on the exact location where that other temple was. It wasn't as big, it wasn't as magnificent as the old temple, but it was still, you know, it suited the needs that it was built for. And then Herod, which is Herod, the Herod that tried to kill baby Jesus, renovated that area and added on to it. Now, you can see, if you look at pictures of the retaining wall, you can see different eras of adding on to the retaining wall. And those eras are Solomon, Nehemiah, and Herod the Great. They're clearly different eras, but this guy will say that was the Fortress Antonia, and that was this, you know, Roman, where all the Romans were kept, the Roman legion was kept on top of that, and that the temple was below that at this Gihon Spring. So normally this is not something I'd preach a whole sermon about, but I kind of brought it up in my sermon last week and got a little blowback over that and was called the stupidest preacher ever or something for saying that. But really, I mean, most people do believe that traditionally that is where the Temple Mount is, where I said it was. And there's a lot of problems with claiming that it's in a different place. And the Bible is actually what I used to preach that sermon. The only part I went to the internet for was to show how far away the Temple Mount is from the Gihon, which is about half a mile away from it. So, and what I was preaching about was the Gibeonites had surrendered themselves to Joshua, and they said that we'll be your servants. And so Joshua cursed them to be bond servants, which their duty was to hew wood and supply the water for the children of Israel. And specifically, in two verses, it says that they were to bring water to the tabernacle of the congregation. So their service was to bring, because they had the priests did have to wash themselves in this water, and they had to wash. I mean, they're killing lots of animals and slaughtering them, so they had a full-time job. All their people had this full-time job of hewing wood and drawing water. And I was saying, well, they could take that water from the spring and take it that half mile anytime they wanted to, and they didn't have, because this guy is saying that you have to have the temple next to running water. And I was thinking, well, the Bible never says that. There's lots of people in here that's read their Bible cover to cover. Does the Bible ever say that you have to be next to a source of running water? But this is what this guy says. And basically this guy says a lot of stuff that's not in the Bible. He appeals to history as his sources. He appeals to Josephus. But even like when he appeals to Josephus, he's saying things like, well, they said, Josephus said that the Romans took Jerusalem down to the foundations. Well, if you take the temple down to the foundations, the foundation would be that platform on the Temple Mount, okay? That's not talking about, because Jesus made the prophecy of not one stone will be left upon another. So the Jews, he's saying that the Jews today will say, well, Jesus lied because all those great stones are still left upon another at that wall. And he said, so that must mean that that wasn't the temple. And I would agree with that, because it isn't the temple. It's the retaining wall and the foundation for the temple to be put upon. And so what Jesus was right, because if you took all those stones, at the bottom of it would still be a layer of stones, then they'd have to flip those over onto to the level ground, and then they would be all flipped over? Is that what you're saying? You're not going to be able to flip all those stones over. He was talking about the actual stones for the temple. Okay, and I'll get to that at the end of the sermon, but that's essentially I'm going to just prove beyond the shadow of a doubt that the temple was not at the Gihon Springs. And why is this important? Well, false doctrine, no matter how minuscule it might seem, more false doctrine comes out of it. If you have the pre-trib rapture as your foundational doctrine of end times, then that's why they get all the other stuff wrong too. That's why they say, it's just for the Jews. No, it's not. The church is not going to be there. Yes, it is. So they have that one problem where they say the church will not be here when the end times happens, and that's not true. We will be here. The Bible says that he'll make war with the saints. Amen. Who are the saints? Saved people. Amen. They're not St. Augustine and St. Christopher and whatever other Catholic saint you want to talk about. So anyway, let's see. This sermon might help stop more people from getting fleeced by charlatans that are pushing this ridiculous crap. Because, you know, hey, we just need more money. We need more money. Hey, we need to give to the Temple Foundation so we can... Because, look, if you say the temple is not going to be built back upon the place where it belonged, because, look, a temple means nothing to us. We are the temple of God. Amen. So it means nothing to us except for Bible prophecy says that there will be another temple, and that the Antichrist will go in and proclaim himself to be God. And so, yes, it does mean something. Is that really going to be the temple of God? Well, it'll be the temple of God in their minds, in some people's minds. But that location is the location that everybody believes it. The Muslims believe it's the right location. That's why they built that mosque there. They built it there so that the Jews won't rebuild a temple there. And that's them stopping the Jews from being able to have a temple there. They're doing it to be trolls. You know, the ultimate troll is to, you know, stop them from building something that they don't want there. They know it's not at Gihon at the bottom of where the city of David is. They know that. That's why Hadrian built this abomination on the top of there with these, you know, he built these statues on there, one of him and one of some goddess or something. He did that in like 125 or something like that AD. People know where the Temple Mount is. Hadrian knew where it was. That's why he built that right there 125 years after Christ. So people have always known where it was. And this is a charlatan, tourist trap type of thing. And here's the other thing, is that if you get the wrong location on the the temple's supposed to be, you're going to get the wrong location of where everything else is around that area. And you're like, well, what difference does it make whether we think Golgotha's here or there? It doesn't really make that much of a difference, but you are wrong. And there are people that are actual archaeologists that have studied these things, real archaeologists, not amateur archaeologists, but real archaeologists that have studied these things. And the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, yeah, it's controlled by Catholics or Greek Orthodox or something like that, and they have all these weird statues and all these crosses everywhere, but that doesn't mean that they're wrong about the location, because multiple things have been built upon each other. They've dug down and found all these different church, you know, different buildings that have been built upon that same place. Usually in archaeology, when something's been built upon multiple structures, it's because it was for a reason. And all over, you know, the quote-unquote Holy Land, you find these things. So let's look down our Bibles at Genesis chapter 22, verse 2. The Bible says, "And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." So he said one of the mountains, because there are little, you know, you got the Mount of Olives there, you got the mountain of Gibeah that's about 6 miles away from there, you got other little hills all over the place, but he says there's a specific one, and it's in the land of Moriah. So there's only two places where the word Moriah appears in the Bible, and this is one of them, okay? So this is where Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac. What is this picture? Well, it pictures Christ being sacrificed for us. Abraham was being tested. He was about to slay his own son, his only begotten son, you know, as far as the picture is for us, which pictures God the Father allowing his son to be sacrificed for all of our sins. But the key thing I want you to take away from this passage here, though, is that get thee into the land of Moriah. So he told him to go to a specific place. Now let's turn to Genesis chapter 14, verse 18. I'm going to have you go to a few short verses, and then we're going to look at a couple lengthy passages for context, because, you know, context is important. And it's important that we get the context of some of these passages, that because some of the things that this guy purports are, like, you know, pretty strange interpretations of the Bible. And then he tries to take things out of context in a couple places. So I just want to give some context in some of these, but Genesis 14:8 is when Melchizedek comes and meets Abraham after the slaughter of the kings. It says in Genesis 14:18, it says, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God." See that place, Salem, that word Salem there? Later, that place is going to be called Jerusalem. Those are one and the same place. Okay, so Melchizedek came and met Abraham in that location called Salem. Now look at Psalm chapter 76, verse number 2. Because this is important. Because Abraham's sent to Moriah in Genesis chapter 22. And he's kind of been close to that location before, because look at what Psalm chapter 76, verse 2 says. It says, "In Salem also is his tabernacle, and his dwelling place in Zion." So Salem, it says, is his tabernacle. So, and his dwelling place, Zion. So the hill of Zion is, you've probably heard that term, the hill of Zion. That is where the tabernacle is going to be put, the temple more specifically. And that word is Salem there. You see that? Now look at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1. All the way back, forward in the New Testament, Hebrews 7, verse 1, the Bible says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace." So Melchizedek, when he met Abraham in this place, the place is called Salem, but like I said, later it's going to be called Jerusalem. In our chapter tonight in Joshua, the king of Jerusalem is who is going to stir up these other five kings, and this is who Joshua is going to utterly destroy in the chapter tonight. And his name is Adonizedek, not Melchizedek. And so you have a similar name, but Adonai, it means Lord. And so he calls himself Adonizedek, and this guy's, you know, Melchizedek means what? What it interprets there for us right there. It says King of Righteousness. So the other guy is going to be called the Lord of Righteousness. That's what his name means, but he's anything but righteous. So anyway, I just want to point out that, you know, in Psalm 76:2, it's saying that Salem is his tabernacle, his dwelling places in Zion. Now, that just kind of lays a little bit of groundwork so you can kind of understand a little bit going forward. But turn to 2 Samuel 24, verse 18. This is a little bit more lengthy of a chapter, but it's not too bad. One, two, let's see. Yeah, it's just like maybe seven or eight verses or something. But 2 Samuel 24, 18. So what am I trying to prove here? Well, I'm trying to prove that the temple is on Mount Moriah, okay? And I will be able to prove that very easily here in a minute. But what this guy, Bob Cornuke, is saying is that, no, the temple is not on Mount Moriah. Well, he might be saying it's on Mount Moriah, but he's saying that Mount Moriah is in the city of David. But that's a lower place than where it actually is, which is where the Temple Mount is right now. They're saying it's in a different place than it actually is being purported. So 2 Samuel 24, verse 18, it says, "And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, Go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded." So what's happened here is that David has numbered the people, and God got angry with him, and he gave him three choices, basically. And David chose to fall into the hands of the Lord because God would be merciful. He didn't want to fall in the hands of man. So he decided to fall into the hands of the Lord. And God, to appease God's anger, he's told to go to this threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. And that's what the seer told him to do. Look at verse 20. "And Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Araunah said, Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Araunah said unto David, Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, there be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and the threshing instruments, and other instruments for the ox for wood. All these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, The Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Araunah, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver, and David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. And you're like, well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, this is the story where David goes, and this is not where David, because if you remember, Joab goes and takes the fortress of Zion. He tells Joab to go up, and then he takes this castle of Zion. Is this the castle of Zion right here? No, this is the threshing floor of this Araunah, the Jebusite. So is this not the location that David took. This is not the fortress that David took. David lives in that fortress. David lives in that castle, and that is called the City of David. And there's the old City of David, which was a little bit, obviously it's different than what Jerusalem looks like now. But Jerusalem, you know, but that hill is not, well, that hill is where this is right here, where Araunah the Jebusite was threshing wheat. But the tabernacle that Moses made at the Gihon's, the tabernacle that Moses made being at the Gihon spring when Solomon was made king is a theory that this Bob Cornuke guy proposes. That Solomon was ordained and oil was poured upon his head and that he was ordained at this place called Gihon. That is true that he was ordained there. But they try to say, well, it says that that's where the tabernacle was then, so that's where the temple has to be. That's where the temple was too. Because at the time that Solomon was ordained as the king, when David was dying, the temple was not there at that time. There was no temple. There was the tabernacle that Moses had made. So, but they'll say, well, no, the tabernacle of Moses that Moses built was there at Gihon. And that's not true. So, and let me prove that to you by, let's turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. We haven't gotten there in my Bible study yet, but this part is really important for you to understand why it can't be at Gihon. Why the temple was not built there. And the Bible says and proves this. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 18. The Bible says, then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad. This is a parallel passage, basically. And it says, then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. And Ornan turned back and saw the angel and his four sons with him hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. And as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, grant me the place of the threshing floor that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it me for the full price that the plague may be stayed from the people. So right now there's a plague going on and the angel of the Lord is killing people because of the sin of counting the people. And in all, the angel of the Lord, I think, killed about 70,000 people. So David's in like a rush here to make God happy and appease him because of this sin. And this is what David's told to do, go to this specific place. And it says in Ornan, verse 23, said unto David, take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offering. I give it all. So he's trying to do a nice thing. He's trying to give it to David. But David doesn't want to do that. It says, and the king said to Ornan, nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price, for I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. So David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight, and David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offerings. So this is, you know, an extra special type of offering that happens here. And the fire comes down upon this altar. And that doesn't always happen. So, and it says, and the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again in the sheath thereof. At the time when David saw that the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, then he sacrificed there. For the tabernacle, pay close attention to this part, okay? For the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses made in the wilderness, and the altar of the burnt offering were at that season in the high place of Gibeon. Does it say it was at Gihon? Where does it say that the tabernacle that Moses made was? Right there. It says Gibeon. That's 6 miles from Jerusalem. That is not the spring. Okay? It says, but David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid because of the sword of the angel of the Lord. So to say that this place is the same exact location as Gihon, the Bible proves that that's not true. I mean, I should be able to just say, case closed, let's bow for prayer and let's go home. But I'm going to just prove it even more, okay? Now let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 32. 1 Kings 1:32, excuse me. So it's very specific, though. The tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses made in the wilderness. Now, David did take and make a tabernacle, a different tabernacle, but it wasn't the tabernacle that Moses made. He takes the ark and puts it into the city of David. I agree with you on that, okay? But that's where he kept the Ark of the Covenant, and that was kept separately from where the altar where the sacrifices were kept at that time. That's where Samuel sacrificed. Remember, Samuel would go on his circuit, and then when he'd come back to Gibeah. That's where Saul was born. That's where Samuel did his, that's where Saul was ordained as the first king of Israel, was in Gibeah, where the high place was. That's where the tabernacle was kept for all those years. Now, look at 1 Kings 1:32. It says, "And King David said, call me Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada. And they came before the king." This is the point where Solomon's about to get ordained as the king of Israel. Okay, it says, "The king also said unto them, take with you the servants of the Lord, and cause Solomon my son to ride upon mine own mule, and bring him down to Gihon." Now, I mean, if this is where the tabernacle was, well, let me let's just think about this logically for a second. Why wouldn't he, if this is where the tabernacle of the congregation that Moses built was, why wouldn't he say, take him down to the tabernacle of the congregation? Isn't that more important than Gihon? I mean, why wouldn't you just say the tabernacle of the congregation? Isn't that more holy than some spring? Of course it is. But he's saying, take him to this specific location called Gihon. This isn't some clue to help us to find out where the tabernacle is, because I just got done telling you where it was. It's still here. You're like, well, it could have moved by now. Well, let's find out. We'll find out here in just a minute, but look what it says in verse 34. "And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there king over Israel, and blow ye the trumpet, and say, God save King Solomon. Then ye shall come up after him, that ye may come and sit upon my throne, and he shall be king in my stead, and I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king and said, Amen. And the Lord God of my lord the king say so too. As the Lord has seen with my lord the king, even so be he with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David." So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down and caused Solomon to ride upon King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. And Zadok the priest took an horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. So this is where they'll say, aha, you're wrong. See, the tabernacle's right there. But does it say it's the tabernacle that Moses built? Is that what it says? It doesn't even say that they got it from right at that location, but, you know, say it is, but it says the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. It could have been that they got it from the tabernacle and brought it there. But, I mean, let's just say for argument's sake that it's true, that there was, that maybe that's where David kept the Ark of the Covenant at that time. I don't know if that's actually true or not, but it does say that they took a horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. It says, and they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, God save King Solomon. So, but they could say, well, you know, it got moved from Gibeon to this location, and you're wrong, Pastor Thompson. Okay, well, let's just turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 1. We'll see if that's true. Because this takes place after Solomon is king. Second Chronicles 1, chapter 1, verse 1. "And Solomon the son of David was strengthened in his kingdom." So he's already king, right? Would you agree with that? "And the Lord his God was with him and magnified him exceedingly. Then Solomon spake unto all Israel, to the captains of thousands and of hundreds, and to the judges and to every governor in all Israel, the chief of the fathers. So Solomon and all the congregation with him went to the high place that was at Gibeon." Oh, why would they do that? Why would they go there? Because I thought the temple and the tabernacle was at Gihon. "For there was the tabernacle of the congregation of God." which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness. Oh, whoa, guess what? It's still there. It's not at Gihon. Which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness. Whoops. That's kind of hard on your theory, isn't it, Bob Cornuke? It's kind of hard on the theory of the people that say, oh, the tabernacle was, I mean, yeah, a tabernacle might have been there, but it wasn't this tabernacle. It wasn't the tabernacle that Moses made in the wilderness, because that's the one that was in Gibeon at the high place. It says verse 1, I mean, are you tracking with me here? Okay, hopefully you understand what I'm talking about here. All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 4, it says, but the ark of God had David brought up from Kirjath-Jearim to the place which David had prepared for it, for he had pitched a tent for it at Jerusalem. What is another word for a tent? Yeah. That might have been what was at Gihon. I don't know if it was at Gihon or not, but there was another tent. It just wasn't the tent of the congregation that Moses built. Two completely different things. I mean, that proves it beyond the shadow of a doubt. Would you agree? That Gihon and, you know, Gihon is not the location where the tabernacle that Moses built was at. Plain and simple. And it says, moreover, let's hear some more proof. Moreover, the brazen altar that Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, had made. He put before the tabernacle of the Lord, and Solomon and the congregation sought unto it. And Solomon went up thither to the brazen altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of the congregation, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. Where was this place at? Gibeon. Not at Gihon. I thought it, because this guy says the temple and the tabernacle had to be at Gihon. Well, what about when they were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years? Duh. Come on. I mean, they probably just went to a place that was pretty close to water, but they didn't have to be at water. The Bible never says that anywhere. That is just made up. It's not true. Yeah, it's probably convenient, but now that you got the Gibeonites, they can get water and bring it to the tabernacle, okay? Obviously, having it at the spring of Gihon probably would have been, you know, handy. And there were sacrifices that were done by David in the city of David, but that's not where he was told to do it. That's not where it was being done at that time. Because the tabernacle, but David did have some liberties in some of the things he did. There's no doubt about that. Why was he allowed to bring the Ark of the Covenant into the city of David and keep it under that tent? Because David was a man after God's own heart. And God's heart was to eventually bring all those things together in Jerusalem. There's no doubt about that. But at this time, that's not where it was. And even into Solomon's reign for a while, that's not where, you know, it was not there. And the spot where Ornan the Jebusite was not at Gihon either. So let's look further down. It says in verse 7, in that night did God appear unto Solomon and said unto him, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said unto God, thou hast shown great mercy unto David my father and hast made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established, for thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great? And Solomon said, and God said unto Solomon, because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast asked long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there any after thee have the like. Then Solomon came from his journey to the high place that was at Gibeon to Jerusalem. So obviously, Jerusalem is not where he was. He was at Gibeon, right? Isn't that what the Bible says right there? From before the tabernacle of the congregation. So he was at the tabernacle of the congregation when he was at Gibeon. and it was not in Jerusalem. Is that pretty clear from the text right there? And he reigned over Israel. Now look at chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1. I know you're like, you're beating this horse to death, Pastor Thompson. Well, I mean, sometimes the horse has to be beaten, okay? Sometimes it has to be stomped out. And just to be beaten to the deadly death. Anyway, 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord. Where at? At Jerusalem. Where? In Mount Moriah. Not Gihon. Because if it was at Gihon, wouldn't he just say at Gihon, like he said, hey, take Solomon and ordain him, you know, or anoint him king in Gihon. No, it says Moriah. This is the only other place where it says Moriah in the Bible. And it says, where the Lord appeared unto David, his father, in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So where is Mount Moriah? It's the same place that God appeared and said, hey, this is where I want you to do the sacrifice. It's the same place as the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And so it does not say the Gihon Spring, does it? Wouldn't it connect that at some point? Don't you think God would make it pretty clear that that's where it was? But no, he's making it clear from Genesis chapter 22. And yeah, there might not be a lot of connections, but there is one. Go into the land of Moriah. And then here it is, connecting it here and telling us exactly where it is. It's in Jerusalem. And more specifically, it's in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So the tabernacle's in Gibeon, and Mount Moriah is where he wants to build the temple. He began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. At Jerusalem, in this specific location, Mount Moriah. Now look at 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse number 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse number 1. All this guy's conjecture about where the temple really was is just complete garbage. It's just him, like, he throws out a verse and it's like, yep, it says that, you know, this is where Solomon got chosen to be the king or whatever. He got anointed to be the king, and that's where the Temple Mount was. Like, what? Why don't you actually read what the Bible says? He doesn't even use the right Bible version, so it's kind of hard for him to figure it out, I guess. But you know, you would think that someone would do a little research before they just jump into this with both feet. But you know, I mean, the Bible's pretty clear about this, I thought. So look at let's see, where are we at? 2 Chronicles 5:1, it says, thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished. Now I'm showing you this because of context. So Solomon finishes the house of the Lord. He builds the house of the Lord. Where was he building it at? At the location of the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite in Jerusalem at Mount Moriah, okay? Not Gihon. But he was building that there, and it took him years to accomplish this task. But this is another thing that this bozo says. He says that that this chapter right here is talking about they're just doing a festival. That's it. They just took the stuff out and did a little festival real quick, and then they went back to the city of David. Let's read this, and I'll show you what it actually says, though. Thus all the work of the Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in all the things that David his father had dedicated, and the silver and the gold and all the instruments put he among the treasures of the house of God. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes and the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel unto Jerusalem to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. So what's he doing? He's taking it out of the city of David. And where's he taking it to? He's going to take it to Jerusalem. Isn't that what it said at the beginning? He's taking it to Jerusalem. And so that means that the temple is not in the city of David. If you're taking all that stuff out that was made, you're taking it out of the city of David, and where's the temple being built? Mount Moriah. So Mount Moriah is not where the city of David is. I mean, it's pretty plain, right? But this is what they do to cover this up, all just talking about a festival. Well, that festival is not just a festival, it's a feast that's required for people to attend, and it's the Feast of Tabernacles in the seventh month. So, anyway, that is what they were doing, and Solomon was probably just using this festival, hey, we're going to dedicate the house of the Lord, this is probably a good time to do it, right? So Solomon takes all this time, builds it, gets all this stuff together, and like around the context, like if you just look at the chapters surrounding this, it's like he's building the house of the Lord. But we're just supposed to believe that, you know, this chapter is spelling out all this stuff that they're gathering together to take to the house of the Lord. But it was just a little festival that they're doing, and they brought all the stuff back to the city of David. That's just twisting scripture. Let's read on. It says, wherefore all the... So they take it to the, out of the city of David, which is Zion. Wherefore all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto the king in the feast, which was in the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the Levites took up the ark, and they brought up the ark, and the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle, these did the priest and the Levites bring up. Where did they bring it up to? Probably the mountain that they built the temple on. But anyway, I'll just let the Bible speak for itself here in a few minutes. Also, King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him before the ark, sacrificed sheep and oxen, which could not be told for nor numbered for multitude. And the priests brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place. And it specifically says where? To the oracle of the house into the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. So the oracle is the spot, the holiest place. That's where the ark of the covenant was supposed to go. For the cherubims spread forth their wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubims covered the ark and the staves thereof above, and they drew out the staves of the ark, that the ends of the staves were seen from the ark before the oracle, but they were not seen without, and there it is unto this day. So it sounds to me like it was a permanent move, doesn't it? Because if they're saying, oh, this is just a little festival, and they took everything back, well, why does the Bible say, and there it is unto this day? Is it because it was just a short move for the festival? No, it's because this is where they were moving all the stuff. They took the tabernacle that Moses built, and they brought all that stuff into the permanent house of the Lord. Because there still had to be the curtains around around everything. All those things that were built had to be put back into their places. There was nothing in the ark save the two tables which Moses put therein at Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified and did not wait by course. Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph and of Heman and Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lift up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praise the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, then, what does it say there? The house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. Sounds like it's a permanent place, doesn't it? It's not the tabernacle of the congregation anymore. It is the house of the Lord, because it's the temple, the permanent structure. This is not a temporary move, folks. That is why Bob Cornuke is full of baloney, and his belief that the temple is in a different location. It's just, he's a charlatan. And this is what these kind of hucksters like to, they like to have little tours in Israel so they can just, you know, say, well, this is not the right spot. Well, let me take you to this little spot over here where the temple actually was. And then they get all these people to believe their garbage, and they can take them to the new Golgotha and the new place where Jesus' tomb was, where they actually aren't. They'll just take you to a place that says, well, that kind of looks like a skull, so let's just take you to the Golgotha. But they already know where that place is. It's very well established. And you look like an idiot when you're going against actual archaeologists that have looked into these things and dug into them, it's like, you know, like, yeah, the Jews lie, though. Maybe it isn't on the Temple Mount. Yeah, but there's also Christians that know it's true. It's not like the Jews are the only ones that know it's true. The Muslims know it's true. Everybody knows it's true. And are there things that could be disputed? Are there things that are probably wrong? I'm sure there are. But where Jesus is crucified and where Golgotha are, that's not in question. And then once you say, hey, it's in this different location, that just turns everything on its head of where the settled places actually are. So it says, so the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. So look, to say that this is a festival or something, right in the middle of him building the temple, and then the next chapter after this, he's dedicating the temple. It's like, what are you talking about? He prays this prayer and dedicates everything. Go ahead and turn to chapter 6, verse 20. It says, and this is Solomon's prayer and dedicating the house of the Lord here. It's not the festival. It's just turning to the next events of it. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but just a few verses here. It says that thine eyes may be open, open upon this house day and night upon the place where thou hast said that thou would put thy name there, to hearken unto the prayer which thy servant prayeth toward this place. Hearken therefore unto the supplications of thy servant and of thy people Israel, which they would make toward this place. Hear thou from thy dwelling place, even from heaven. And yeah, oh, by the way, God does have a dwelling place. And yes, he does live in heaven. And when thou hearest, forgive. So, I mean, here's Solomon praying and dedicating this temple. So let's turn back. Actually, let's not turn back. But so, I mean, it's very clear where Mount Moriah is. The Bible identified it for us. And the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite, is in the same exact spot where Abraham was going to sacrifice his son. That's where God wanted the temple to be built. And that's where David's heart led. You know, obviously David did these things and he was a man after God's own heart. Now, again, this is like, these things are being purported by complete bozos that have no clue about real archaeology. And I'm not saying I'm an expert on it. I'm not an expert on it, but it's obvious if you just watch or read any books about it. Don't get sucked into, you know, I'm all for getting sucked into some conspiracy theories, because 9/11 was an inside job. Everybody knows that. Yep. All right. There is, you know, a cabal of certain people with tiny hats that do control a lot of the things in our world because their father is the devil. And there's obviously a lot of weird conspiracies out there, but one of those things is not the Temple Mount, okay? So not everything is a conspiracy, all right? There are a lot of them, though, trust me. But one of those things is not the flat earth, all right? The earth is not flat. So, but like I said earlier, and I want to take you just through a few more spots. Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 24. And I start off by saying that all false doctrine leads to other false doctrine. And a false location can also lead to other false locations. You're like, this doesn't seem like it's very important, Pastor Thompson. Well, when you're getting hucked out of money and being sucked into stuff that, you know, you could be spending your money on stuff that matters, actually. You're like, what does this matter? Well, there's people that they want that other temple built so that Jesus can come back. Which I don't think that we should be putting or investing our money into something that's going to bring the Antichrist coming faster. I mean, that's just stupid beyond all belief. But that's part of the reason I think that this whole movement thing has happened. And I'm not saying that everybody that's into this that's why they want it to happen. I'm not saying that. But that is part of the reason why people are into it. There is this temple foundation where people, actual Christians, give to this temple foundation to try to get the temple built, because that will usher in the Antichrist, who will bring about Jesus Christ. Really, really weird thing to do, But, you know, some people just buy this stuff hook, line, and sinker. And then, you know, of course, if you get sucked into this, you're going to get sucked into the fake tourist trap. And look, I think it'd be cool to go see some of this stuff. Not the fake stuff, but the actual stuff. I think it'd be cool. But I don't want to go over there and be lied to. There are biblical sites that are cool to go see, I think would be cool to go see. And there's some of those sites over there that would be dangerous to go see if you're by yourself or something, especially at night. But there's some places over there that people don't even go look at. There's places that are like really famous places that like Abraham was at, and there's like places built around it, and nobody goes and sees it. Really cool spots. You're like, you know, why is this a big deal? Well, the other thing is that there's some people that believe that a temple doesn't even have to get built, and that there won't be another temple built, which is ridiculous, because it's just what the Bible teaches, folks. I mean, there will be another temple built. And our cue that we are in, for sure, in the end times, is when the Antichrist reveals himself and says that, you know, he is God. Then we know for sure we're at the midpoint of the final 7 years. That's what we know for sure. Which is interesting, because the next feast in the, you know, because the feast of the Lord kind of show us doctrine. And the next thing, like when you go to the feast, the next thing is the blowing of the trumpets to warn about the Antichrist. That's our next warning. And that is the midpoint. We don't get warned 3.5 years earlier. We get warned at the midpoint, which is, you know, kind of interesting. So that kind of matches with what the Bible says, though, doesn't it? Because that's when we know for sure. Yep. Are we supposed to look unto Jesus? Of course we're supposed to look unto Jesus. He told us to look for these certain signs, but he says that the end has not come yet, even after showing us all this stuff. Matthew chapter 24, though, look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple." So his disciples are showing him the temple. "And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be here one, or left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." That retaining wall that's at the Temple Mount, they pushed every single stone, every single piece of those buildings off the western wall into the corner. And those stones are still here there today. You can Google them right now if you want to. That's what I said last week when I was preaching about it. Just Google stones from the temple that got pushed off. Titus, the general that went against and destroyed the temple and killed everybody there, made sure that every single stone was thrown off that Temple Mount. It's still there today. I've watched videos where they're interviewing on those stones. And so, but this guy, Bob Cornuke, says, well, Jesus is being called a liar because those foundation, you know, those walls, those retaining walls have not been thrown down. So that can't be the temple. It's not the temple. It's the retaining wall that the platform that the temple sat on was on. He didn't say the retaining wall would be thrown down. He said that look at what it says. See the buildings of the temple. Look at what it says. See not these things. Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. How do you throw the last piece down of the retaining wall? Explain that to me. Do you have to dig a hole and then just roll the last one into a trench and then that the prophecy is fulfilled? Where are you going to throw all the rest of them? I mean, it's just look at pictures of it. It's a humongous structure. And it you can see where it was built upon. Three times. Solomon, Nehemiah, Herod. It's just a fact, folks. And you're not going to be able to hide that. And the city of David has been completely dug up. It's been completely excavated. They've searched all over. There's no stones from the temple there. So where'd they all go? Please explain that part to me. Where'd they get thrown down to? But see, they just want to say that the retaining wall is actually part of the temple, and it's not. And it's really clear right here. He's talking about, if he says thrown down to where? Off the top of the mountain. off the top of the retaining wall. That's what it's talking about. Now skip down to verse 15. When you therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Now, there's even people that will say, hey, the abomination of desolation's already happened. They'll say that, well, this is, you know, Antiochus Epiphanes. This is what Daniel was talking about. Well, that's one shadow fulfillment of it. And I would say that Titus destroying Jerusalem, that's a shadow fulfillment of it. But is that the only fulfillments of it? No, there's going to be another fulfillment of this. And Jesus is not just talking about unsaved Jews that have rejected him. Why is he telling his disciples this? It's because it's something for in the distant future also. It's not just a warning for the Jews. Why is he going to warn the Jews about this great tribulation when he's set out to destroy them? Like, hey, I'm going to destroy those miserable sinners. I'm going to destroy those miserable people. But hey, let me warn you about it real quick. No, they're not going to get they fought to the death to defend the temple. They went to Masada, got destroyed there. He's warning his people. Let me prove that to you. Skip down to verse number 16. It says, then let them which be in, you're already in 16. Anyway, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let them which is in the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, to this time, no, nor ever shall be. So are we supposed to believe that the great tribulation has already happened? The great tribulation was just against these Jews in 70 AD. They got their city destroyed and their temple destroyed. That's the great tribulation? No. The great tribulation is going to happen when the final 7 years happens. And the final 7 years, you know, people call that the tribulation period, but the whole thing isn't the tribulation. That's why I call it the final 7 years. It's not 7 years of tribulation. We need to get that brainwashing out of our minds. It's just the 70th week of Daniel. And people are like, well, where does it say that it just it pauses and continues? Well, I'll tell you why, because it hasn't happened yet. That's why it hasn't happened yet. These things have not happened. This whole great tribulation, that it's not people being beheaded for their faith like this, it explains later on. It says, except those days should be short and there should be no flesh saved. What, no flesh in Jerusalem or no flesh in the world? It says, but for whose sake? The Jews' sake? Are they the elect? Well, according to Zionism, yes, it is the Jews. But we know that the elect are those that are saved people. He's not warning the Jews, he's warning the saved. For the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And that's what I'm talking about. One false doctrine leads to another false doctrine. And this, you know, the saved people are being duped by this garbage, and they'll say, well, that's not going to be me because I'm going to be in heaven with Jesus because of the pre-trib rapture. No, that's not what it's saying. It's saying, hey, for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Because otherwise, nobody would be left alive. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. We're almost finished here. We've got one more place to go after this, and then we'll be done. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 1. What has to happen before Jesus comes back? Well, the Bible teaches us this also. And Jesus also, I didn't go to that verse in Matthew chapter 24, but Jesus said it's after the tribulation that he comes back. And there's signs in the heavens. The heavens are rolled back like a scroll. Distress in the sun, moon, and stars, all this other stuff. But look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. It says, now we beseech you, brethren. Oh, yeah, and by the way, did Jesus come back yet? No. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. It's not at hand. It's not imminent, like all these pre-tribbers will say. It's not. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. This is talking about the Antichrist. He has to be revealed first. He has not been revealed yet. And I know everybody has their guesses on who it is right now. Well, I think it's, you know, Barack Obama. I think it's President Trump. I think it's President Trump's kids. Or, you know, people have all these ideas. Big Mike is my bet, but she didn't go to the inauguration, so, or he or whatever it is, didn't go to the inauguration. There's all these rumors about that too. Anyway, I'm kidding though. But anyway, it says, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in, what's it say there? The temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So there has to be a temple built, right? So he, you know, but people will say, well, it's talking about in his own temple of his body. What is the whole world waiting for right now? What are all the Jews waiting for right now? Are they waiting for the temple of their body? No, everybody in the world knows exactly what that big platform over in Israel represents, whether there's a mosque on it or not. But people are like, well, it'll probably just get blown up, World War III. Who knows what's going to happen? But one way or another, there's a temple going to be built on that spot. And I don't know if they're going to, you know, how that's going to be accomplished. Maybe they will build it in the city of David. Who knows? But that's not where the location is. Now let's turn to Revelation 13. I don't think it is going to be in that location, because Revelation 13 is pretty specific about where it's going to be. It says in Revelation 13:5, it says, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. You know, it's pretty interesting. It says 42 months because that's after he's revealed, right? Yep. So he's revealed, like it says, and that's the midpoint of the final 7 years. And then it says he continues for 42 months. He leads these 10 kings in the end times for 42 months. Okay? It says, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. So it sounds like he's able to make war with us. That matches everything else that I've ordered. That matches everything. So, and he's given power over kindreds, tongues, and nations. So he's ruler of the whole world. Now skip to verse 14. It says, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image of to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life into the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as should not worship the image of the beast should be killed. This is what I think that the abomination of desolation is. I believe it's some sort of statue that can, you know, some kind of image that can actually speak and think. It's probably some kind of weird technology, AI or something. And, you know, before you would never think that'd be possible, but look at all the stuff they're making now. I mean, it's pretty wild, right? And it says, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here's wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for the number is the number of a man, and his number is 666, which is 666. So, I mean, he's got all this power, but maybe I skipped the verse that I was looking for. Maybe I didn't add it to my notes, but it says that he stands. Oh, no. It was in 2 Thessalonians. So the verse in 2 Thessalonians, it says he stands in the holy place, right?
Verse 4, 2 Thessalonians 2.
Well, I was looking for the verse that says that he stands in the holy place.
Q4, I believe.
Matthew 24:15. Thank you. Let's go back there real quick. That's right. It's the abomination of desolation. Thank you so much. I knew I was reading it last night. Okay, Matthew 24, verse 15, the Bible says, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. What's the holy place? Well, we went over those verses earlier, right? That's the oracle. That's the holiest place. That's where Ornan the Jebusite, the threshing floor was. That is at the same location that all the other temples were built at. So if that's the holy place, he's going to stand at the holy place. Now, again, that stuff means nothing to us as Christians now, necessarily, but he's still telling us where it's at. Isn't that interesting? So does that say he stands at the Gihon? No, it says he stands at the holy place, and that place was where at Mount Moriah, right? So, again, why is this important? Well, the truth is important. And when you start saying that there's no temple is going to be built, or that we need to build a temple in a different location, then that is false doctrine. Whether it's important or not, it's not important for us that we feel like we have to have a temple. But no, the Antichrist is going to go into the temple and proclaim himself to be God. The Jews are going to freak out because they think that he's the Messiah until he does that. And then they're going to be like, whoops, maybe Jesus was the real Messiah, And then, of course, that's why they have to run for the hills in Jerusalem. Because, look, things are going to happen in Jerusalem. That's what the Bible says. That's where all this showdown is going to take place there, because he's going to say that he's the Messiah. He's going to say that he's God. And, to say that that's not going to happen is baloney. It's baloney. And to say that there doesn't have to be, another week, the final week on earth, yeah. Why is it it's talking about this 3.5 years? I mean, I was preaching in Tempe, and I was talking about how it talks about 70 children of Ahab. Those 70 children of Ahab had their heads cut off, and they were put at the gate in two separate piles of heads. 35 heads here, 35 heads here. Well, what do you think that's representing? The 70th week of Daniel, divided in two. And what happens to people in the 70th week of Daniel? Well, they get their heads cut off, don't they? So, I don't know. That's the picture. But anyway, hopefully that wasn't too deep and over people's heads. And I tried to explain it to the best of my ability. But I just, it's just the Bible is true. It's going to prove itself true. And, just don't fall for hucksters and charlatans that will try to, say that something is somewhere that it's not, or try to just fleece you for more money, give towards this, give towards that, when it's pointless, it's worthless. And really we should just believe what the Bible says. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the Bible and how it can make everything clear for us. Pray that you just bless the church today as we go out soul winning, and pray that you just bless the service to come. Pray that you would bless everybody in our church. We thank you for bringing back all the sick folks and people that have just been off visiting and doing other things. And pray that you'd bless us as we go our separate ways right now. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, our last song is song number 138, Now I Belong to Jesus. Song 138, Judah, the line of the tribe of Lambert, requested this, so I thought I'd oblige him. Song 138, Now I Belong to Jesus. Song 138, let's sing it together on the first. Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From him no power of evil can sever. He gave his life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to him. I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Once I was lost in sin's degradation, Jesus came down to bring me salvation, lifted me up from sorrow and shame. Now I belong to Him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Joy floods my soul, for Jesus has saved me, freed me from sin that long had enslaved me. His precious blood He gave to redeem. Now I belong to Him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity.
Real quick before we close in a word of prayer, we're having cake and ice cream in the back. They're going to cut the cake, but it's self-serve after that. So I'll pray for that real quick, and then we'll be dismissed. Dear Father God, thank you so much for a wonderful day. Thank you so much for anything you do for us, God. Thank you so much for the in-depth sermon on the Temple Mount location, God. I just pray that you would...